Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
How many of you have ever been pulled over by a police officer for some sort of traffic violation, and then you've tried to negotiate your way out of a ticket? How many have ever tried to do that? This is the reason why, officer, you try to negotiate. You know, negotiation is a normal part of our life where we try to negotiate things. When you go to purchase a vehicle, you negotiate the price, maybe the payment, maybe the options. Would you install electronic start, which is great with winter coming up here in Wyoming? Or would you throw in an extra key? Maybe you try to negotiate the price of a house when you're purchasing a home. The house, who's going to pay the closing costs, who's going to do this repair, that came back on the inspection that didn't pass. Sometimes we negotiate with our spouse. We negotiate like when you have that first little one and they're not sleeping through the night. Who's going to get up this time? And then when that little one begins to grow and you start feeding them solid food, you maybe negotiate with that one how to get them to eat their strained peas. You know, maybe you mix it with ice cream, or maybe it's like, you know, it's like, here comes a choo-choo train, open your mouth, go through the tunnel, choo-choo-choo, you know. You negotiate several different things, and most of the time, the negotiation is how to make things better, or really better for you, right? You're negotiating how to make things best for you. The problem is that sometimes we carry negotiation over into our relationship with God, where we try to negotiate with God and tell him, this is what's best for me, when the reality is we really don't know what is best for us. God knows what is best. So when God tells us something, instead of negotiating, we just need to say yes, all right? This morning, I want to talk about yes. That's the title of my sermon. It is the shortest sermon title, not the shortest sermon, okay? It's the shortest sermon title that I will have ever preached in my 30-plus years of ministry. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 9. I want to welcome everyone here to Radius, our Radius family. Those of you who are with us for the first time, our first-time guest, it's great to have you. Also, those joining us online, thank you for being with us today. And I want to talk about yes. How do we say yes to God? Because in this story, we're going to see different ways that you and I can say yes to God. We're going to see three ways that are not appropriate, not good ways to say yes. Let's pick it up in verse 57, Luke chapter 9. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In your notes this morning, if you're using the Radius app or using the worship program that you were handed when you came in, this is our key idea, right? This is the main idea that I want you to catch this morning, is that a true yes to God is not one of negotiation, but one of obedience. A true yes to God is not one of negotiation where, well, God, maybe, God, yes, I will, but it is just one of a simple, obedient yes, all right? So first of all, I want to look at four different yeses. The first yes we're going to look at is the conditional yes. The conditional yes. These gentlemen all said yes, but they had conditions to their yes. And there should be no conditions, no negotiations when we're following Jesus. What's interesting, and if you notice when I read through Luke there, I paused and kind of drew out one word. What was the word? Lord. Yeah. All three guys called Jesus Lord. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you'll go. Lord, I will follow you, but let me bury my father. Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go say goodbye to my family. The interesting thing is that word Lord in the original language, it means supreme in authority. It means controller or master. We have that written there in your notes for you. And yet these men, they're saying, Lord, supreme in authority. Yes, but no, I want to be in authority and put my conditions on it and say yes in my own way. You see, you can call Jesus Lord, but he's really not the supreme authority of your life. In fact, Jesus talks about that. He's going to say, in that day, many are going to say, Lord, did we not do these things, heal the sick, cast out demons in your name, do all these good works? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Just because you call him Lord doesn't mean he is Lord. If Jesus is Lord, then he should be the supreme authority in your life. He should be the one who controls your decisions. He's the one who is the master, and we submit to him. All three of these men really didn't make Jesus Lord. They were the Lord of their lives. They were taking control of the situation. But a true yes to God is not one of negotiation, but one of obedience. That's a true yes. Now, some people say, hey, Jesus is my friend. He's a great friend. I agree. He is a friend. He's my best friend I have. But notice what Christ said about those who want to be his friends. In John 15:14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Being a friend of Jesus means we obey his commands. Being a friend of Jesus means that we follow him and not our own dictates that we want. Jesus didn't say, if you're my friends, do as you please. He didn't say, if you want to be my friends, do whatever you want to do. He says, no, if you want to be my friends, obey my commands. Because a true yes is not one of negotiation, but it's one of obedience. Saying yes to God means that we follow him in all conditions, whether things are going good or going bad. How many of you had a fair weather friend? A fair weather friend. When things are good, they're there, but when things are going bad, they're not there. Or maybe when things are bad for them, they'll come cry on your shoulder and they want you to support them. But man, when something's bad and you go talk to them, they just kind of take off. They're not there for you. They don't support you. That's how some people are with their Christianity. Jesus is my friend as long as he's doing everything I want him to do, as long as everything's great. But when things start to go south, when the going gets rough, I get going. And they depart from following him. Being a follower of Christ means that our yeses have no conditions to them. We follow him on the mountaintop, down in the valley. We follow him when it's sunny and great, and when it's stormy, and when it's gloomy, and when it's bad. Following Jesus means I have no conditions. We should not have conditional yeses as followers of Christ. Okay, let's look at the second kind of yes, all right? The second kind of yes we see in this story is the flippant yes. The flippant yes, a yes that, oh, I speak it out, but I really haven't thought it through. I haven't thought about the implications, the consequences, the ramifications of how it's going to affect my life. In verse 57, Luke 9, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Notice that this guy was the one who approached Jesus. He initiated the conversation. He says, I'll follow you. Jesus never approached him. Jesus never said, come follow me. It was his idea. But when Jesus says, okay, do you realize what it means to follow me? It means you don't have a home. He says, the birds and the foxes, they have a home. I don't have a home. And when he said that, this guy's going, oh, okay. I don't know if I want to give up my creature comforts. I don't know if I want this kind of insecurity in my life. He had a flippant yes. He was quick to say yes to God, but he didn't think through, how is this decision going to affect me? Jesus talked about the importance of weighing the implications of discipleship, of what it really means to be a disciple. He said in Luke 14, verse 27 to 30, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, there may be some of you here today in the house or watching online, you're not a follower of Jesus. And the reason for that is because you've got questions. You're not certain about Christianity. Is the Bible true? Is all these things about Jesus true? And that is fine to have questions. Having questions is not bad. In fact, when I was in Bible college, in my freshman year of Bible college, I'm studying to be a pastor, and the second semester of my freshman year, I began to ask myself a question. How do I know God is real? How do I know this Christianity thing that I've been brought up with is true? How do I know Christianity is true? There's a lot of religions out there. How do I know the Bible's true? And I tell you, my faith was shaken because all of a sudden it's like, was it just something my pastor or my parents made up? How do I know this is true? And to compound it, as I was praying and reading the Bible, there was crickets. It was quiet. I'm reading the Bible, and I'm getting no value out of it. I feel like I'm reading the newspaper. I'm praying to God. We had chapel 5 days a week in our college classes. They carved it out in the college schedule. And I'm not feeling God. I'm not sensing God. I'm going through this dry time, and I'm going, God, are you really real? Are you really there? Do you really care? And it caused me to ask questions, to dive deeper. And I came out the other side with a much stronger faith. As you can see, several years later, I've been in the ministry now over 30 years. Those questions were good to ask. And I just want to share with you some resources that I encourage you to get. If you've got questions or you know someone who has questions about the faith, about Christianity, the first one to look at is The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity by Alex McFarland. And by the way, you might want to just get out your phones, take pictures of these so you can take a look at them later. We're giving you 5 different resources. Some of these I've read, some I haven't read. This is one I haven't. A second one, and I think this is a great title, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Norman Geisler and Frank Turek. You know, do you realize it takes faith to be an atheist? Because you have faith. Everybody has faith in something. You either have faith that there is no God, you have faith that you came from a monkey, which was something before that, and then an amoeba, you came from nothing, it was random chance, or you have faith that there is a God who created you. Everybody has faith in something. So that's another good resource. A classic is by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. That's a great book to read, an old classic. Something that's a little more modern is The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Strobel is a former atheist. By the way, a lot of these people who wrote these were either skeptics, atheists, or agnostics. And Strobel was the legal editor for the Chicago Tribune, an atheist, and his wife became a Christian, so he sets out to disprove Christianity to her, and as he studies Christianity, he realizes it's true, and he became a Christian. So that's what that book is about, The Case for Christ. And then the last one, and this is a book that really helped me in my journey when I was in Bible college, is by Josh McDowell. I read the original version. He now has an expanded one where he and his son, Sean, co-author it. It's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I highly recommend that book. That's a fantastic book. It goes into archaeology and the proof of the scriptures, the proof that Jesus, he really was an existence. He's not a legend, he's not a liar, and he's not a lunatic. All right? When he says, I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to die for your sins, he wasn't lying about it. He wasn't crazy and insane, and it's an awesome book. I recommend that. I really recommend all five. But those are some great resources. I just want you to know, if you're here or you're watching online and you've got some questions, you're unsure about the Christian faith, and maybe you've grown up in the church. Some young people, Pastor Zach talked about, kids go off to college and they lose their faith. A lot of times that's because there's questions that they haven't answered. Get those resources. Begin to read them now before you go to college. It will help you solidify your faith. But if you're here and you are doubting, it's okay to question. In fact, if you want to ask questions of me, of Pastor Zach, Pastor Mike, Pastor Dana, go ahead and ask us. There's no such thing as a stupid question, all right? The only stupid question is the one you don't ask, because that helps you remain in your foolishness, your ignorance, and you don't know what's going on. But it's important to ask the right people. And you don't have to believe us, but there is evidence for the Christian faith out there. Study it. Decide for yourself if God, Jesus, salvation is true, if it is the way, the truth, and the life. All right? So let's move on. We've looked at a conditional yes. We've looked at a flippant yes, making a decision to say God without really thinking it through. The third type of yes people can give to God is a timed yes. A timed yes. It's like, yes, I'll obey you, but in a certain time frame, a week, a month, a year, or whenever it fits into my timing. A timed yes. We see this in verse 59. Jesus said to another, follow me. But he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I read that, I thought, Jesus, that's a little cold and calloused of you. I mean, you're not going to let the guy bury his father? But I want you to think about it here. If the guy's father had been dead in that moment, he wouldn't be there seeing this Jesus of Nazareth, this pop star that everyone's talking about. He would have been home burying his father. And if his father is on the deathbed, he would be saying, Jesus, heal my dad. He's not asking for a healing because his dad's not even sick. His dad's still alive. He's just like, I don't want to follow you now. I've got some things I want to do with my life, so let me bury my father. I mean, that sounds reasonable. But who knows? That could have been a month, a year, a decade. How long is his father going to live? He had his own things he wanted to do. He's the supreme authority of his life. Later, God, later. He wanted to say yes, but not at that moment. And I know there are some people, when I've shared with them, I've talked about Christianity, it's like, yeah, I want to follow Christ, but I want to do this first. I'll surrender my life tomorrow. I'll surrender it next week, next month. Not yet. And they have a timed yes. A timed yes is a yes of negotiation. And a true yes is not one of negotiation, it is one of obedience. Missionary Jeff Hartzenfeld, who has traveled all over the United States preaching about missions, he shares that on many occasions he sees people, they're crying at the altars. When he says, hey, how can I pray for you? He often hears the same story. He says, when I was young, I had a yes in my heart to go overseas and be a missionary. But I said, first, God, I want to earn some money. First, I want to settle some things. I want to do some things. But now those things are like chains wrapped around me, and I can't go. And you see, that's the problem when you delay your yes. Those things you want to do, they be, put you in bondage. They entwine you, and it makes it difficult to say yes down the road, and the chances are you likely won't. And the thing is, the yes about that what God has for you, so many times people don't say yes because we think, if I do, I'm going to be shortchanged. But friends, you're shortchanged when you say no to God, because God knows what's best for your life. When you think you know what's best, and so I will follow him, I'll obey him later, whether it's to be a Christ follower, to be a missionary, or it's something he's laid on your heart to do, you're shortchanging yourself from the best life that God has to give you. Sometimes God tells us good things to do when we delay them. Sometimes there are bad things God wants us to stop doing, and we delay in doing them. There was a lady, she was an unemployed cleaning woman in St. Louis, and she noticed some bees that were buzzing around the vent of her attic, and a couple bees were just flying in and out, and she never took care of it. She just let it go. And over the summer, the bees continued to fly in and out. She thought nothing of it. What she didn't realize is there was a city of bees that was growing in her attic. And eventually, the roof of her second-story bedroom caved in with hundreds of pounds of honey and thousands of angry bees. She made it out with no major injuries, but the damage that was done to her house was really irreparable. And friends, sometimes we think these little sins in our lives, they're not that bad. There's just a couple of bees. It's not that bad, or it's just a few things, and I will get right with God later. I'll settle this later. It's just a little bit of pornography. It's just a little bit of dishonesty and stealing on the side. Nobody knows. I'll pay it back later. Friends, later usually never comes. And that little bit of sin, it grows and grows and grows and grows. In your notes, we underestimate the gradual cumulative effect of sin in our life. We underestimate the gradual cumulative effect that sin has in our life. If God is convicting you of something, get rid of this unforgiveness. Get rid of this anger in your life. Get rid of this gambling problem, this addiction you have with alcohol or drugs. Whatever God is speaking to you about, don't delay. Surrender it immediately. A gentleman named Richard Evans says, "The tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it." When we say no to the good things God has, and we say no to repenting of sin, we are missing out on the life that God wants us to have. We're missing out on His best for us. Friends, I want God's best for you. Say yes without negotiation. Gloria Pitzer, she wrote this clever little poem. It says, "Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will. Tomorrow." The sin of procrastination. When my wife and I, when we were pastoring in Iowa, this was many, many years ago, we only had two kids, maybe three kids at the time, and I was having devotions one day, and God's just said to me, "Craig," and it, by the way, if you've been here at Radius any amount of time, you've probably heard this story, so bear with me. Those who are new, this will be new for you. But God said to me, "Craig, you're not tithing on your health insurance." At the place we were at, the church was paying the insurance premium, and so it was a tax benefit. If I'd been getting the money, I'd have to pay tax on it, but they were paying the premium, and as a result, I didn't have to pay tax on it. And God said, "Do you realize if they were giving you that money, you'd pay tithe on it. And because it's going directly out, you're not paying tithe on it." Now, I knew what our budget was. It was really tight. We weren't making a lot of money. And I says, "God, I can't tithe on my health insurance. I'll do it later when we get a raise, when we get a little better off. I can't do it now." Over the next 9 months, we encountered more health problems than you can shake a stick at. My kids, they were like constantly sick over and over. We were going to the doctor every 3-4 weeks. They had to get medicine. We were helping some friends of ours refinish woodwork in their house. They had an old house. And my wife, Rebecca, she ran a sliver underneath her fingernail. And it was so big, so deep, she had to go to the emergency room. And they had to remove it at the emergency room. Our son, who was like 2 or 3 at the time, he had this really foul yellow discharge coming from his nose, really bad sinus. And we went to the doctor, and the doctor, he examines his nose. He says, there's a piece of Nerf ball up his nose. They pull the Nerf ball out. Everything's great, but about 3-4 weeks later, it's back. We go back to the doctor, more Nerf ball pulls it out. 3-4 weeks later, it's back. We go back to the doctor, and he says, there's more Nerf ball, and it's so far up his nose, I need to remove it surgically. We did 2 things. He got surgery, and we got rid of all Nerf balls in the house. I don't know if it was several occasions or just one that got way up there. I don't know what it was, but we were spending money, hundreds of dollars, week after week, month after month, and I go to God and I pray, says, God, what's going on? Why am I living in sin and there's something I'm doing wrong? And Holy Spirit just gently reminded me, remember that conversation we had a few months ago about you not paying tithe on your health insurance? And it's like, oh, God, forgive me. I reworked our budget, took from savings in a few other areas, and started paying tithe. And I figured it up. The amount of money we spent on our health bills over that period of time and how much the tithe was. And do you know that we paid almost $2,000 more in health bills than what the tithe would have been? God always gets his tithe. Sometimes it comes through the doctor's office or the auto mechanic or the furnace repairman. God always gets his tithe. Malachi says, you are cursed with the curse when you don't give. We experienced a curse. Now, I just want to say, when you start tithing, that doesn't mean you're going to get a brand new Cadillac or pickup truck or Lamborghini or whatever it is. Doesn't mean you're not going to have any financial problems. In fact, you might start having financial problems because the devil doesn't like it when we start to obey God. But here's the thing. God provides. I don't know how we paid our tithe and still made it because at the time I didn't think it could happen. But God has been faithful through my life. When you obey God, he provides for you. He provides for you. All right, let's take a look at the fourth yes. And the fourth yes is the obedient yes. The obedient yes. The best and truest yes is not one of negotiation, but one of obedience. In these three conversations, Jesus says, something's holding you guys back. He didn't say that, but he implies that. There's something holding you back. And I just want to ask you this morning, is there anything holding you back from saying yes to God? In your notes today, our yes needs to be one of faith, believing the treasuries of heaven will help us to pay the price. Our yes needs to be one of faith, believing that the treasuries of heaven, God will give you the grace, he'll give you the strength, he'll give the ability to do what he's asking you to do. I found that in my life, when I say no to God, it brings anxiety, it brings insecurity, and it usually brings bad results, bad physical consequences to my life. But when I surrender and say yes to God, then it opens up the door for the abundant life that Christ has to offer because I'm not walking in disobedience. Paul was kicking against the goads. Goads were like sharp pricks. And when Paul was crucifying the church, he thought he was following God. Jesus knocked him off his horse and says, man, stop persecuting the church. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Follow me. Paul surrendered his life, and he surrendered to Christ. And realize, his life did not go always well. He went to prison. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked, lost in the ocean. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean you don't have any problems. It just means that now the problems you have a friend who will walk through them with you. Jesus has his best for you. We shortchange ourselves when we have a flippant yes, and then we renege on it because we felt the cost was too high. When we have a timed yes, or when we have a conditional yes, only the yes without negotiations produces the best life that we can experience in Christ. Sometimes yes seems like the wrong choice. I want to share a story that happened 130 years ago. There were three men that founded the Sudan Interior Mission in an effort to reach the people of North Africa. 1 year later, after they founded the mission, only one of the men, Roland Bingham, returned. The other two, Thomas Kent and Walter Gowans, both died in Nigeria. When Bingham took some of Gowans' personal effects to his mother's, she said these words, "I would rather have had Walter go out to the Sudan and die there all alone than have him home today disobeying his Lord." Wow. For a parent to say that, "I'd rather have my child go do what God wants him to do and die in the process than have him here disobeying the Lord." You know why? Because what does it profit a man to gain the entire world and to lose his soul and go to hell? Walter Gowans was in heaven with his Savior. If he would have been turned his back and living a life of sin and debauchery, when he died, he would have gone to hell. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You don't know when your appointment is. None of us do. Jesus has an abundant life he wants to give us, and the best and truest yes is not one of negotiation. It's one of obedience. Is there anything you're holding back from God? Is there anything that's keeping you from saying yes to him? Let's pray this morning. Lord, we call you Lord this morning, not out of habit, but because you truly are supreme in authority. You are the controller, the one who's in charge, the master. And I pray in this moment that you would align our hearts with a yes to whatever it is you're speaking to us. Is there anything that you have been negotiating with God about in your life? Has God asked you to do something and you've put conditions on it? And he says, "God, I'll do it if you do that." Are there certain parts of the Bible you're saying, "I like this part of the Bible, but not really fond of that, so I'm going to pick and choose the parts that are comfortable I'll follow, but the parts that are not, I won't follow." Maybe God's speaking to some of you about a timed yes. He says, "God, I'll do it, but I'll do it later. I won't do it now." Maybe it's something good God has asked you to do, like be a missionary or go witness to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your classmate. And you've just been dragging your feet. God's calling you to do something good and you're not doing it. Or maybe there's some sin he's calling you to repent of. Maybe for some of you it involves the purity of your eyes. You're looking at things online or in media that you shouldn't be looking at. Maybe it's the purity of your mouth. You're saying things, vulgar jokes, or you're negative. You're tearing people down and constantly ripping people to shreds. And God's speaking to you about you need purity in speech. Maybe it's purity of thought. Maybe it's deliverance from an addiction. You need to lay something down in your life. Maybe it's unforgiveness. For some of you, maybe it's a constant anxiety. You think about the worst thing that can happen. Do you realize you're having faith in what is bad is going to come to pass, instead of having faith in God that he's going to work all things together for good. And God's saying, you need to let go of your anxiety, let go of your depression, let go of whatever it is that's holding you down. If you're here this morning, whether you're in-house or you're online, and God's speaking to you something you need to say yes to, I'd like you just to raise your hand right now. If God's saying, a few hands up this morning, and right now, all those who have your hand raised, I want you to say, yes, God. Just say it, yes, God. And then I just want you to mouth that, whatever it is. Yes, God, I'll forgive so-and-so. Yes, God, I will give up stealing. Yes, God, I'll give up my drugs. Yes, God, I'll give up alcohol. Yes, God, I'll respond and be a missionary. Yes, God, I will build that relationship. Lord, we surrender everything to you today. We want you to be in charge. We will go where you want us to go. We will do what you want us to do. We will say what you want us to say. Oh, God, we want to be what you want us to be. Thank you, Jesus, because your yes is the best. And we trust you with our yes, God, obeying you in everything. There may be some of you here today, you're not a follower of Jesus. But you know, God's been speaking to you. He's been drawing you, and maybe your questions have been answered, but you've just been saying later, or maybe you still got questions, but you really haven't been diligent in searching them out. And you'd say today, yes, I'm going to start seeking answers to those questions. Or you'd say, yes, I'm ready to respond to the Christ, whether here or in the house or online. If you want to become a Christ follower, I'd like you to put your hand up. Just say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want him to be the supreme authority. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? I want him to be the master of my life. I want him to be in charge, to be my controller. Thank you. I see that hand in the back. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else today? Those who are watching online, if God's speaking to your heart and you're saying yes to God, just put your hand up wherever you're watching us. Anyone else in the house today, you'd say, I want to say yes to God. I want a relationship with Christ. I realize that God loves me. He wants me to be his friend, and that I need to surrender my life to him. He died on the cross for my sin, and I want that relationship. Anyone else, just put your hand up and you can put it back down. I'm going to say a prayer. I would like everyone here to repeat this prayer. I don't want anyone praying alone. Let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, I surrender to your supreme authority. I'm a sinner. You died for me. Please forgive me. I receive your forgiveness and your leadership. I say yes to you. You are in control. I will follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. Amen. Amen. I want you to stand with me this morning, and we're going to sing this song about allowing God's Spirit to lead us. And as we sing this song, those things that you raised your hand to and says, I want to say yes to God in this, I want you to solidify that commitment as we sing this song.
Then I'll say no. If you say release, I'm letting go. Feelings, spirit, lead me.
say yes to God right now. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, whatever you want us to do, we surrender ourselves. We lay ourselves down. This is our worship. This is our offering to be living sacrifices, not negotiating, but saying yes, obediently, without delay, without condition. God, we want to follow you. We trust you, Lord, for those that yes is a scary thing. Lord, I pray that you'd give them faith and security. You'd give them peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, for those, maybe they've said yes before, but they've fallen back into that thing that they once came out of, Lord, and they feel it's impossible. Lord, help them not to give in to a spirit of despair, a spirit of hopelessness, because all things are possible with Christ. Father, I pray that you would give victory today. God, that we would always say yes, and if we ever find ourselves shrinking back, your Spirit would speak to us, leading us back to the cross, back to Jesus, back to yes. Oh, God, we want our life to be one of constant yes. Thank you, Jesus, for being our friend. Thank you for saying yes to the cross. You said if there's any other way that we can accomplish the redemption of mankind, let it be done. But if not, I'll say yes. Thank you for loving us and saying yes, Lord. Help us to love you and say yes with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.